Okay. Well, good to see y'all. Keep abreast of all that's going on, which is a lot. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Remind us all you want to do in us and through us, that people may know who you are in the mess that we are living in now, that remind them there's hope that you give us. We praise you in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. We're almost closing out Acts, but we're not. This is the last chapter, but we're going to come back next week, and because Acts really doesn't talk about how what happened to Paul after the last verse here we look at today. It just says he stayed there and preached for a couple years. We're going to kind of go into it and look at what exactly happened. The best we know what happened to Paul and what he did and how he died, because Luke is just talking about, he's just narrating. He doesn't really give you a lot of theology. He just talks, he's just basically telling you the story. This is what happened. This is what happened. And so we come today in Acts chapter 28 to where actually Paul makes it to Rome. You know, he's been trying to get there for some time now. And Luke's been telling us the story of all that's happened. So we're going to read a few verses and then look at some of the highlights at what went on there. In chapter 28, it says, "And when we were escaped, that we knew that the island was called Melita," but it's actually Malta, translated. Remember, the shipwreck ended up there, and we left him there on the island last week, and they were saved, all of them. And now he starts to talk about what happened there in just a short little bit. And the barbarians, it's kind of funny that Luke used that word barbarians, because basically what it means, it's not our same idea. When we think somebody is a barbarian, what do we think? We think they're non-cultured, they don't know how to act, they're not very nice. It really just means a non-Greek is what he means. He doesn't mean they're bad people, because what did they do? They took Paul and them in and helped them when they left. They gave them all kind of stuff. So when you see the word barbarian, don't think that it's what we think about. When we think about barbarians, it's somebody who's non-civilized, who is not nice, who wants to hurt everybody. That's not what it means in this context, absolutely. "And showed us no common kindness. For they kindled a fire and saved us all because of the present rain and because of the cold." They took care of them. They built them a fire. "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out by reason of the heat and fastened on his hand." You ever had that happen? No? We used to fool with snakes all the time, not intentionally, but they were around us. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, who, though he escaped from the sea, yet justice have not suffered to live.'" Oh, he's going to die. Oh, he escaped the sea, but justice is going to get him, because what? Bad things happen to bad people, not always. "Howbeit, he shook off the creature into the fire and took no harm." He didn't die. "And they expected that he would have swollen or fallen dead suddenly. But when they were long in expectation, they waited and waited, and he didn't die. Nothing happened. And beheld, nothing amiss came to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god." Boy, that's a quick change, isn't it? He's a murderer, and he's going to die, and now he's a god. Wow, we're just that fickle, though, aren't we? Aren't we? "Now in the neighborhood of that place were the lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us." And actually it just means the leader. It's not just a person's name. It would almost be like he would be the governor. And we would call him governor or whatever. So that's exactly what was the first, the main person who was in charge of the island, who received us. "And entertained us 3 days courteously. And it was so that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery, unto whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laying his hands on him, healed him. And when this was done, the rest also that had diseases in the island came. Everybody came after they heard Paul had some ability to heal people and were cured. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we sailed, they put on board such things that we needed. That's very important. You remember we saw in the last couple of weeks, usually if you went to court, you had to pay for everything. If you left Caesarea to go to Rome court, you had to pay for your travel. You had to pay for everything. What do they say now? The city or the government, if you can't provide your own defense, we'll provide one for you. But none of that. You took care of yourself. So how is Paul going to pay for, he's going to be staying there for 2 years. God's already taken care of him because some of the stuff that they give him is what he uses. It's just practical. That's exactly what happens. And after 3 months, we set sail in a ship of Alexandria. This ship had been there for 3 months too, till it's getting where they can travel again. It just happened there. This one of these grain ships was held up there as well, like Alexandrian ship. You remember he said they hauled the wheat from Egypt and probably under the authority of Rome, because Rome bought a lot of grain from them, whose sign was the twin brothers. That is, you would have a ship that would have some kind of molding on top of it. You know, you've seen them on television where they have a big woman on the front of it or a head or something. That's what that means. Just on the head of this boat is the sign of the twin brothers. And touching at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So they touched ground when they left Malta, and this is the first place that they end up. Again, all the verses, we can't read them. Please go back and read the rest of the chapter. We're just going to talk about the rest of the chapter, all right? Miracles on Malta. We just read what happened. They were really, really steeped in animistic. You know, why would they automatically think, okay, this serpent bites him, so he's a bad guy, so now he's going to die, and justice is going to happen. So they're working through this kind of worldview already. You can just assume that's some of the stuff that's going on. They thought the gods are using the forces of nature to do justice to Paul, especially at the storm in the sea. So they interpreted his snake bite as the worst at the work of justice. So, you know, justice is going to be done. So he must be a murderer. They were following that conventional wisdom, bad things happen to bad people. No, it doesn't. There's a lot of things that never happen to bad people, even though they're really, really bad. We know that, right? And there's a lot of good people who all kind of bad things happen to them, and they're still good people. Now, Malta today, they still celebrate Paul's shipwreck there. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing that, you know, it's quite a lot of people there. And matter of fact, 87% of them are still Roman Catholic, and it was just a couple years ago anyway. And they still, it was a big deal, still is a big deal. He convinced us that Paul sailed under God's protection. Absolutely. We saw that a couple weeks ago. All these things happen. God's still in control. You know, regardless of what we end up with as leaders in our country, God is still in control of it. And when sometimes people say, well, God put them there, not necessarily he put them there. But even in his control, he allows some things. We can make some crazy decisions and God will let it go. You know? And we suffer the consequences of it. We're going to see that more clearly than ever. We're going through our life group, and it's the book of Malachi. And it is, what does he start with? He said, the priest were kind of like some of our government leaders. They were crooks, and they were not paying attention. And the people were going to be chastised for it. And God confronts the issue. It's the same thing. God is over the whole thing. Even, you know, when Paul doesn't die, you know, you read some of these crazy liberals. They say, well, it wasn't even been a mistake. Luke didn't know any better. What? Is Luke a doctor? Were they living on Malta, these people that criticize them now, say, well, how do you know there wouldn't have been a mistake there 2,000 years ago? You see what I mean? It's crazy, isn't it? It's about as crazy as Stacey Abrams was this past week. Did y'all see that? Did y'all see that? Oh, no, there's no heartbeat at 6 weeks. That's a media clip they played everybody and make them think that. Wait a minute. You're a Harvard graduate? Did y'all see what I'm talking about? And these people come around and, oh, there were no venomous snakes on Malta back then. Were you alive back there 2,000 years ago? Is Luke not a physician that would know a venomous snake when he saw it? Hello? Crazy. It's no different. Same thing now. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I don't know a good word for it. The local native has put immediate spiritual meaning to the event. Their background was that. He'd escaped, but now justice is not going to let him escape. And, you know, here's a question. Paul always rebuked these people before when they called him a god. Why didn't he do it this time? Well, number one, they never fell down and tried to worship him. They just said, you must be a god. So he didn't really deal with the issue, and we don't know why. All we can do is speculate. Maybe it was because of that. They didn't try to worship him, and they said, oh, you must be a god, because everybody else who had been bitten by this snake would be dead. But they observed God's protection over him. Wow. God used it anyway. He was the chief official of the land, literally the first man of the island, is how it can be translated. And probably Luke is talking about he took Paul and that group of friends with him, not the whole 276 people that were on the boat. You know, it says he took him to his place and took care of him for 3 or 4 days. Probably that's what that was. He took Paul. Remember, there was 2 or 3 friends with him and Luke. Probably that small group is the ones who went with this leader, and he kept them 3 or 4 days and treated them and took care of them. That's where they saw that the senior in the house was sick. So that's exactly what they did. Probably around 61 A.D., some people try to date it later than that, but there's too many things there that you can't reconcile if you try to put it later than that. It's got to be around this time. And we'll look at that next week when we look how Paul probably he was released and then did some things and then was put back in prison again, and then he was killed a second time around. We'll look at that a little bit. The storm had driven them 600 miles off their course, but yet when they ended up, how close were they to where they were going? Right there. God's still in control. So they spent those months there. Then this Alexandrian ship was there, so they got on it, and here we go. And those are the two names. Castor and Pollux was the name of the twin sons of Zeus. They were kind of like the patron saints. So, you know, the people would worship these pagan gods because they took care of the sea. So if you were an ocean-going person, if you worshiped them and paid homage to them, they'd get you across the sea. We do the same kind of things, right? We just don't call it that. But that's kind of what we do. Now, they're moving along. They are welcomed along the way. The first stop, Syracuse, if you look at your little map again, you'll see it. Trip about 70 miles and then landed them. And when Paul says, we finally made it to Rome, even though they're not in Rome, probably they're looking at that whole area is because it's under the government. You know, see where they landed there at the end of the boot and where Rome really was. But that's what he says later on down in the verses. We are at Rome, even though he's just set foot on that land mass to, you know, where the boot is. Buried the toe of it. Then they sailed on the west. They're still going to the next place and the next place and the next place. Another 210 miles. Then 130 miles from Rome. They reach the Bay of Naples, and that's what he says on down in verse, 18, where he says, and so we came to Rome. You said, well, he's not in Rome. Right. It would be like saying, we just made it to Georgia, or we made it to Atlanta. You know, how big is Atlanta? It says 45 miles to Atlanta. You get to Atlanta city limits, then it's 45 miles of Atlanta. You still got 45 miles of Atlanta. So you see, that's kind of what's going on when he says that. Indicating in his view, that was almost the same arrival place just because now they're on the land spot, all right? And the biggest deal in this whole thing is what Paul is doing there. He's talking to, and there's a lot of stuff that we're really not clear on this, because when Paul starts to talk to them, they act like they don't know who he is. And they act like they really don't know what the contention is between him. We've heard of you a little bit, but we really don't know what's going on, so we really don't have any odds against you. There's all kind of speculation as to why it would come across that way. Go back and read the verses, please. He never surrendered his pattern. He always started with the Jews. Remember? Every time he would go through the book of Acts, he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews, and then he would go on to the Gentiles, but he would always start with them, always. He couldn't do that now because he's not as free. He's under the Roman authority, so he can't do that. So he does have an audience with the Jews, but they have to come to him. You know, he doesn't really have the freedom to just go anywhere that he wants to, even though he has some freedom. He presented his case with the focus on, and this was the focus, because of the hope of Israel, which is the Messiah, he said, that's why I'm in prison. That's why I'm here in Rome. That's why I'm come. That's why I've appealed to Caesar. Why? Because of the hope of Israel, which is the Messiah, Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He was under the house arrest, and he couldn't just go where he wanted to, so he meets with them, and they come to him. And here in the last part of these is where he discloses actually what his whole focus is. The central theme is Paul's innocence. He starts with, number one, he says, I'm not guilty of anything. I haven't done anything against our own nation. I haven't done anything against you. You know, I'm really not guilty. Not only were the charges against him groundless, why? How many times now have we already seen the Roman authorities said, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd let him go. Rome said he was free. Rome said he was not guilty. Paul had no countercharges to bring against the Jews. He said, I don't have anything against you guys. And he says that in the verses. He wanted to discuss with the Roman Jewish leaders his status as a prisoner and the hope of the resurrection. That's where he's always wanting to go. He talks about the resurrection in Jesus. There's nothing in here that ever makes us think that Paul knew he was going to die in Rome. You know, they said, oh, you're going to be bound up and these things are going to happen. He said, okay. But he never really indicates, oh, I'm going to Rome to die. He's just going to stand before Caesar. So he doesn't have a martyr complex. We don't see that at all. He didn't think he was going to Rome to die. He says he was going to Rome to be a witness before Caesar, the highest one in the land. Everything continued to center on the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel is the Messiah, is Jesus. That's what the Old Testament, when he quotes Isaiah in just a minute, and we'll see it, was more than a resurrection. It meant the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's the way he saw it. And that's why he's trying to help the Jews understand, listen, the resurrection is the completion of the promise that God made us in the Old Testament. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. He firmly believed Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, who will return someday and establish himself as the King of Israel and the Lord of the nations. That's what they've been looking for. That's what they're still looking for. You know, the Jews, by and large, they don't believe in Jesus was the Messiah. We must remember that the Jews had been expelled by Claudius out of Jerusalem. They had to leave, had to leave Rome about 50. Everything that I read says, and it was over this issue because Jesus was being preached by somebody and it was causing so much confusion, Claudius the emperor just said, all Jews leave Rome. So they couldn't even live. Remember, we saw already back in Acts where Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome because of that. Why? Because he said, y'all causing too much trouble. Just get out of town. You can't even be here anymore. So now, if you keep that in mind, when you start to read where they said, we really don't know what you're talking about, it could be several things. It could be they were still scared to be affiliated with this so-called sect of Christianity because of what Claudius had already done by running them out. It could be they really just really didn't know. Don't let me get ahead of myself, all right? And that was in AD. He commanded all of them had to leave, okay? So their lack of communication with the mother country could be the reason for this fuzziness because they say to him, wait a minute, you're talking about, we don't really know what you're talking about. You know, the Jews are talking to Paul and they're saying, we don't know some of this stuff you're talking about, meaning him and why the Jews are against him and the resurrection and the whole thing. So it could be several issues there that we don't have any clarity on. And their own security, insecurity, well, we don't even want to talk about this because what has already happened concerning this a few years ago, so we're just going to let it stay outside of our communication. We don't even want to talk about it. Regardless, it's surprising they didn't didn't show more awareness of what Paul was talking about when he started talking about it? But it's evident. Just when you go home, read the whole chapter, and you'll see there's kind of like they're saying, we're not really sure what you're talking about. What's going on? So this is what the context is showing us. They knew more than they felt comfortable saying, maybe. You know, one thing we learned, nothing wrong with this, but in Mexico we learned a lot of the nationals, they understood a lot more than what you were saying than they let on that they knew. You know what I'm talking about? They understood a lot better English than they would let you know that they knew until you start talking about money, and then they would let you know they knew that what you're talking about. I mean, that's just the way it was. Maybe that's going on too. Well, we don't really want to be associated with this, so we're going to act like we don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. But absolutely, it's evident they're acting like they don't really know the whole thing that Paul's talking about and why. Also, remember this. Paul's ship is the first one. Remember, no one's traveling on this part of the time, this time of the year. So since this whole deal in Jerusalem and at Caesarea, probably no ships have gone from there to Rome. He's probably on the first one. And remember, they didn't have email, and they didn't have Twitter or whatever these other social media things are. So how do they get word? By ship. So it could be they just don't know because he's the first one showing up. We don't know. But it's evident something's going on when you read the text and they seem like they don't know what's going on. There was not much time to communicate in the whole thing. So they maybe didn't know about the trial. They didn't know about what had happened in Jerusalem. They didn't know about the accusations. They didn't know about him being in prison in Caesarea. They just didn't know. Now, but he goes on past that, so he's talking to them, all right? He wants us to understand that though this argument continued, it's apparent they didn't get up and leave Paul's talking till after he had quoted Isaiah chapter 6, where he pretty much says, God's already said, y'all not going to listen. And then they got up and left. He began to quote Isaiah. This is the quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Go to these people and say. Remember, Isaiah's telling this to the Old Testament Jews. Paul is just quoting this. Go to these people and say. You'll always be listening, but you're never going to understand. And you will always be looking, and you'll never see. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. That's what we're going to see in Malachi. You remember how he starts off? Oh, I've loved you. And the Jews start saying, you loved us? Why don't you show us how you loved us? And then he starts to explain it. Same thing with us. Sometimes we forget. If it wasn't for God, where would you get the air you're breathing? Hello? You didn't make it, did you? Lord, I hope the government don't control that. I was talking to a friend whose daughter plays on our homeschool team, and we were talking, and he's got a friend in California. You know what they've just started doing? He has his own well, but they're charging him for the water he pumps out of his own well just for his house. California is. Hello. What is that? That's overreach. Ain't it what you call that? They see and they don't understand. They hear and they don't get anything. Would that be offensive? That'd be offensive of us if I got up here and I said, you know, I've been telling you all this, and you're not listening. You're listening, but you don't hear anything. How would that come across? Yeah? Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Huh. And Paul doing that affirmed again, what is he saying? Absolutely what Isaiah said is coming to pass again right now. It's an affirmation of the truth of the Scripture of the Old Testament. I don't care what Annie Sandy says. We need the Old Testament. You don't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you can't understand a lot of the Old Testament without New Testament. You have to have both of them. But you don't need another New Testament. You know what that one is, right? The Book of Mormon? You don't need that one. His reference to my own people in verse 19 now changes. And he says, your forefathers, he's starting to distance himself. He said, you guys are not like me. We're not in the same place. I believe this and y'all don't. And they're sitting there and they listen and they don't get up and leave until after he quotes these verses. And what does that mean? Oh, they understand what he's saying. It's not like they don't get it. They understand. It has been used by Jesus himself, remember? What did he say? He said to his disciples, this is why I'm speaking parables. They're hearing, but they don't get it. They're listening, but they don't. I mean, they see it, but they don't get it. Same thing. Paul used it to demonstrate Israel's stubbornness and their unwillingness to understand how God had provided redemption by the Messiah, who is Jesus. It not only applies to Israel, but to us. It's the same thing now. What is the key? Start talking about Jesus and what happens. Boy, you can get in trouble. You can talk about God all you want to. You can talk about God to Muslims. You can talk about God to anybody, any kind of religious system you want to, and everything's fine. But narrow it down to Jesus, boy, you just got in trouble. Oh, no, no, that's too specific. We don't want to deal with that one. His encounter with the leaders. The Jewish community at Rome, they say at this time was probably 50,000 made it back to Rome, all right? Most of them being slaves and now free and gotten their freedom. His innocence is what he talks about before them. They can't charge him with anything from a Jewish perspective. He says, I haven't done anything wrong. He always acted for his people, not against them. When he goes and he goes back and he's telling the story, and that's some of the stuff said, we don't really know what you're talking about. We were not aware of this. He said, well, I haven't done anything. He's not at odds with the Jewish nation. The mystery of why he remains a prisoner, he said, this is why I'm a prisoner, because I'm compelled to appeal to Caesar. If I had not done that, then I'd be free. They don't understand it. Why the Romans are going to let you go, then why are you a prisoner? Roman law, they had already freed him. You know, how many times? Festus and the rest said, man, we don't find anything wrong with him. He haven't done anything wrong. By bringing charges and insisting on a trial in Jerusalem, remember they said, we want to get him back to Jerusalem because we want to what? We want to kill him. And the Roman leader at that time said, no, we're not going to do that. Remember, he asked Paul, he said, you want to go back? Paul said, no, why would I want to go back? God already tried to kill me one time. That's crazy. So they didn't go back. The warrant affirmation was not guilty for any crime deserving death. That's exactly what the Romans had already said. He hadn't done anything. Keep this in mind. When he starts writing the book, who's he writing it to? Theophilus. Who is he? We don't really know who he is. We don't know if he was saved. We don't know if he was a Roman official. We don't know. But Luke says, I'm writing all this. Evidently, he was some kind of an important person that Luke probably thought would be instrumental in getting the message out. So when he writes all these things, he's conditioning it for the sake of this guy so he can understand whoever Theophilus was. We don't know. All we have is speculation. You look at the name and who it was and what it could have referred to, what it could have meant, but we really don't. He never really designates, okay, this is who this guy is. He's writing it for him and his fellow seekers to receive the gospel. That's the whole purpose of it. You know, that's important. Innocent before the state would commend the faith to the law-abiding Romans. It would be important for Theophilus and him to understand that. Man, I haven't done anything wrong. It climaxes with this question. And he asks us, why do the Jews oppose the Christian message? Why is the rest of the world so adamant against Christianity? Why? That's a good question. Why is that? Because it signals out there is only one way. I don't care what kind of idea you have. It's not going to work. This is the only way. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants anybody else telling them what they have to do, right? I mean, that's the way I am. When you come to me and tell me and you say, well, you got to do this, number one, I want to know why. I want to know why first. And then I'm going to say, who mandated it? Why is that? That's the question he asked. Why are y'all so against me in the Christian message? And, you know, they just heard of it as a sect, S-E-C-T, a group of something. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound in this chains. He said, that's why I'm here, because of the very hope of Israel that you have. They respond to his innocence in a political manner. You don't know what political means, right? They said, "We've heard nothing about you, Paul." That's this whole thing, you know, I've been talking about it already, where they said, "We don't really know what you're talking about. We've heard nothing about you, Paul, whether by letter or word of mouth." Well, Jerusalem didn't send anything, probably because you're on the first ship that sent something, that came. We don't know anything, officially or unofficially. Could it be because they were out of Rome? They're back in there now after a short time, but they really don't want to hear anything about this, because this same Christ is the reason why we were expelled. So we just kind of want to distance ourselves. So that's what they say. We don't know what you're talking about. They've heard nothing good about this sect, but would like to hear Paul's view on it. So Paul starts talking about it. That's what he does in the last half of the chapter, chapter 28. The scope and effect of the gospel wisdom is that's what he's doing. And remember, all through the book of Acts, every time the gospel was preached, what happened? Opposition. Opposition. How is it could be that they didn't know anything about this? We don't really know that. You know, how can they say, "We don't know what you're talking about, Paul"? So explaining the gospel to the Jews, he explained the Christian faith to them. But it was not his views about a sect. It was what? It was about the kingdom of God and how God had already started that in their midst. That was the issue. What did Jesus say? The kingdom is already here. That's what he's talking about. He's not really trying to explain Christianity. He's just talking about how the Messiah has come and the promise of God in the Old Testament. A victorious life and death now. The Messiah, Jesus, and his salvation now. That's what he's talking to them about. Their acceptance of his good news hinged on the answer to several questions. Has he already come? Who is he? Is Jesus the Messiah? Who is he? So this is what it says. He offered a reasoned discourse. Anytime you start talking about the gospel and Jesus, you need to put yourself together. You know, you don't just talk off the hip. Reasoned discourse. He was able to explain some stuff. Why? How did he know it? He had to put it together. You remember what we talked about one of these Sundays when it was talking about him giving this testimony? You need to put your testimony together. Sit down and write it out. Think through it. Make it make sense. Reasoned discourse. You know, don't sound like a fool when you get out there and nothing's connected. Put it together. That's what it means. You know, you explain it out where they can see it. That's what that is. Persuading them is actually the word that's translated there. From the scriptures, from the law of Moses and the prophets about Jesus. He goes back to the Old Testament. He just kind of lays it out in a way that they can see it, that makes sense. You know, the gospel makes sense if we don't mess it up. Ain't that right? It's not complicated. That he's the Messiah who is the earthly mission and resurrection and exaltation brought in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking to them about. That's what he's trying to explain. And made it visible to the eyes of people who have faith. Boy, this is a serious issue. C.K. Barrett wrote this. Any witness for Christ will involve not only bold declaration, but also clear reasoning. It will make sense. You think through it. You kind of put it together. You know, that's what it means. Clear reasoning. God's word brings a diagnosis of sin, which is painful to hear and accept, but at the same time, it wounds in order to heal. Why? Once a person deliberately refuses the word, remember what Isaiah said? You can't always be saved. You can turn it off. That's what this means. There comes a point in which a person who hears and turns it off is deprived of ever being able to put it together again. Remember what Romans says? It says what? God gave them over to a depraved mind. You know why? He says, once you get this far, once you go this far in sin and it distorts all your reasoning, the chances of you ever putting it back together again are pretty much gone. So when a person hears the gospel and it's clear and they turn away from it, a lot of times that closes the door for them. They don't have another shot. You know, I'm not in control of that. God's in control of that. But that's what that means. He's deprived of the capacity to ever receive it again. You know, now you see it as sin. You keep going and you get to the point where you never see it as sin again. Are you going to ever turn away from it? No. Until an alcoholic sees he's sinning, will they ever quit? No. That's what Romans, that's exactly what it says in chapter 1. You know, God gave them over. Why? Because they were so distorted in their thinking, they would never be able to literally see it clear again, to see it as sin, so they would never get out of it. So they're doomed. That's all that means. A stern warning to those who mess around with the gospel. Well, I got plenty of time. No, you don't. You see it today, tomorrow you might not. You see it today, tomorrow you might not. Rome was in no hurry, evidently, to deal with Paul, right? Because the verses say he stayed there how long? 2 more years. I'm sure that, you know, Rome's got plenty of cases harder than his. You know, why we worry about this guy? We shouldn't even be dealing with him to start with. It says, and he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went into him. He had to pay for that. Rome didn't pay for his dwelling place. That's why some of the stuff that the Malta people gave him could be what God used to provide him a place to stay, because he knows he's going to be there. God knows how long he's going to be there. Paul doesn't. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with all boldness, none forbidding him. Wow. God's still in control. We're going to look at some stuff next week about what went on after that. How did Paul die? What did he do? I think he was released for a while. Then he was put in prison again, and then Nero killed him after the second imprisonment. 2 Timothy gives a little bit of hinge on that. We're going to speculate on it a little bit and look at the scripture and see what it says. But all it says here is, and again, Luke is a narrator. He's just telling a story. He said he stayed there 2 more years and did all this stuff. God's still in control. He's taken him a long way from Jerusalem to Rome. How long have we been at this thing? Quite a while. How long did he stay in prison in Caesarea? 2 years alone there. Till one of them died, and then another. A long process. God says, what? Because I'm going to take you to Rome. You're going to stand before the king, and you're going to share the gospel. God's still in control. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's so many things we have no clue how it's going to work out, but you're in control. Help us just to trust you. Help us to do what we know to do. Help us do the right things that we know to do and just trust you for the rest of it. Father, help us be prepared with a reasoning to share the gospel as to why our faith is in you. Use it for your glory. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.